It's Memorial Day. We're live. Phone lines are open. You've got questions. We've got answers and a whole lot more.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, our office building is very quiet, but our core team is here to do the broadcast. Welcome to our special Memorial Day show. This is Michael Brown. We are live. Maybe you're listening live and you normally have to listen by podcast or afterwards by archive on our website because of your work schedule. You're unable to listen live at this time. Well, maybe this is your opportunity to call in. 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-348-7884. Anything you want to talk to me about, anything you want to ask me, I'm going to be taking calls, answering email questions, weighing in with my thoughts on what's happening in our society today. So give me a call, let's talk, and we'll have a great broadcast today. Let me, of course, honor our veterans and our families of veterans. Many of you right now are still in a recovery mode, having served recently, having lost a loved one, having had your own life radically altered. Some have been in the recovery mode for many years because a hole was left in your family that can never be filled in this world. Our hats are off to you. We are indebted to you for your service, for your sacrifice for our country. My dad served in the Korean War. My mom served in World War II. She's 93 years old today. She served in a secretarial capacity, obviously, not in a combat capacity. So my own parents served. I was of the Vietnam War generation, but the draft ended shortly, right around the time when I came to faith, so I was never called over to Vietnam. But many of you Vietnam vets still carry the scars. My son-in-law Ryan lost his dad to Agent Orange as a result of his dad's service in Vietnam. And what's striking to me, soldiers, those in all of our different aspects of the military, Air Force, Navy, Marines, you are serving a country and you're paying an ultimate price or potentially paying an ultimate price, and it's for something in this world and it's worthy, and many times it's a necessary evil. In other words, nothing that we would just want. We don't just want to be at war. We don't want to be killing enemies. But sometimes there are enemies. Sometimes they want to do destruction. And they want to hurt and harm. And there are just wars. And there are heroes and heroines who sacrifice themselves for the good of their country. And Paul writes to Timothy and says in 2 Timothy 2, endure hardship as a good soldier of Messiah Jesus. That we who are followers of Jesus are called to live with the mentality of soldiers. No, that doesn't mean going out and killing enemies. It means being strong. It means having moral resolve. It means standing firm. It means being unshakable and immovable. It means enduring hardship and difficulty with courage. So you who've served as earthly soldiers are reminders to everyone what it costs, what it means to be a soldier. We honor you this Memorial Day, and I speak to all followers of Jesus. Let us take Paul's words to Timothy to heart in our own lives. Let us endure hardship as good soldiers of the Messiah Jesus. Let us be toughened for battle, full of compassion, full of love, full of gentleness, full of kindness, but full of courage, full of strength, men and women of backbone, men and women of conviction, men and women who are in this for the long haul, who will persevere in the midst of suffering. Whole lot to talk about today. 866-34-TRUTH. Anything you want to ask me, the phone lines are open.
want, for fire we
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
So I spoke at my home congregation yesterday morning. I'll probably take the substance of the message and put it out in article form in the next week or so on the end of cultural Christianity in America. And at the end of the service, I was chatting with some folks. Maybe listening now, a dad and his daughter, and he turned her on to the Line of Fire broadcast, and she was saying that when she's leaving work, that she's basically got a 10-minute commute until she gets home, and that's the only time she gets to listen to the show. And I'm very conscious that some of you listen by podcast literally 2 hours a day, or you listen live on your radio show as much time as you get, or online for 2 straight hours. But I know that many of you, just like this young woman, are in the same situation, that you're in the car for a few minutes, and this is the time that we get to chat. And I remember a New York driver, that he's a driver and did delivery, he told me that he prayed for traffic when he was out so he would get to listen to more of the show on WMCA in New York City. I don't know how much the others appreciated his prayers for traffic, but hey, if they were turned on to the broadcast too, then they could be blessed along with him. Well, this young lady said she also prays for traffic, so she's in the car longer. And as I've heard from others, she'll sit in the driveway until we get to the break and then go inside. You know what that means to me? You know how much that blesses me and how sweet that is to my ears, and how meaningful it is to know that we can play that role in your lives. So thanks for letting us share together in this journey of life and in the sacred mission that we have here, sent by the Lord to be agents of change in the time that we have. This week is going to be, I hope, one of the most special weeks in the history of the Line of Fire broadcast. Let me tell you what's happening. Beginning tomorrow, I transition over to Italy. I will be bringing you live updates from Italy, and each day, beginning on Wednesday, sharing what's happening in Italy. We've got some very important meetings coming up in the city of Catania, which is in Sicily. It'll be my 23rd trip to Italy, and we are really ministering to young people on the theme of revival. I've also been asked to address the key topics of hypergrace, and can you be gay and Christian, how to deal with these issues. So please do pray. Also, have the joy of bringing our oldest granddaughter, Eliana, with us. She's 15 with her cousin, Becca, who's 16. And we've got a day of sightseeing at the end in Rome. But I'll be bringing you live updates from Italy. But all this week is our special share-a-thon. And also Monday and Tuesday of next week. You say, does that mean you're just going to just be appealing for money? Oh, no. What it means is that we're going to be sharing with you highlights from the Line of Fire, special calls we've received, amazing testimonies we've received, words of encouragement we've received. I'm going to share with you some of what happens on the front lines, even behind the scenes, some of the attack that we come under. And yes, we'll be inviting you to partner with us. Yes, it's a very critical time for us right now. And every one of you who's blessed by this broadcast, every one of you who's been helped in any way, please pray with us and stand with us. Your one-time gift this week is going to be so appreciated. Literally, our team, we're on our knees. We're asking God for help. I am not some slick, suave fundraiser. Many times I get to the end of the show and barely even mention our special resource offer just because I'm so consumed with what we're talking about on the air and trying to maximize every moment. We don't have, at the moment, a wealthy donor underwriting the work that we're doing. It is average men and women, hardworking folks, and of course, wealthy donors are also hardworking, but folks just pitching in together, helping out with one-time gifts, helping out with monthly support. So first, thank you. Every one of you who's given in the past, thank you. Every one of our torchbearers, our monthly supporters, the financial backbone of this ministry, thank you, thank you. And thank you for your prayer support as well. Every one of you who prays for me and my family and our team in this broadcast, thank you. Millions of people are being touched Millions of lives are being affected in America and around the world. We're making a difference. We're making a difference among the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Some testimonies will play this week, I believe. Some of the calls will play. It will move you to tears, tears of joy. And some will get you praying with fervor and passion. So if we've been a blessing to you through the broadcast, through the articles, through our social media, through our TV show, through books and videos and other resources, please pray. And your one-time gift at a critical time this week will lift some heavy burdens off of us and enable us to expand and touch many, many more lives. To participate in the special share-a-thon, go to Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org. Just click on donate. And I have a special gift I want to send every one of you for your gift of any size. You might say, I only have $10 I can send. Hey, that means a lot to you. That $10 means a lot. It means a lot before the Lord. It's my joy to send you this special gift, your gift of any size. And that 10 to you may be like 10,000 to someone else, but all together, it's going to make a massive difference. A special gift. It's a mini book, Seven Secrets of the Real Messiah. You will be thrilled with what you read there. It distills literally several decades of research, study, interaction with the Jewish community into a wonderful little eye-opening mini book. It's my gift to you for your gift of any size. You don't need to request it. As soon as you participate online, we will then send that gift out to you. 866-34-TRUTH, the number to call. Let's go to Westchester, New York. Chris, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Oh, thank you, Doctor. How are you?
Doing very well. Thank you.
All right. Well, first, I want to say, first off, that, you know, all my thanks to all the people that have sacrificed their life for us, for, you know, for this great country. And I feel even guilty, even bringing up personal problems on such a hallowed day. And I am truly grateful to the families and to the soldiers, men and women who have given their lives for us. I just call to say that I am just struggling, and I have been for quite some time now, and I'm praying to whatever I'm supposed to learn from these lessons, to be able to learn them, to remain in faith. And boy, I just have questions. I receive no answers, and I'm just puzzled. And I know that I'm blessed in so many ways, and I just don't understand some of this. I don't understand why it feels so isolating. That I just can't seem to develop communion anymore with the Lord.
Mm.
I just don't know what to do.
Yeah, Chris, these are very challenging situations. Let me first say that most every one of us at one time or another in the Lord, and sometimes several times in our journey, will go through seasons like this. They can last for months. Sometimes they can last for some years. And in the midst of it, it seems like we're not encountering God the way we used to. It seems that you pray for an hour, and all you did was stop from drowning. I mean, you can barely even catch your breath and breathe freely. And sometimes it seems you're running through mud up to the knees. Everything is an effort. And that when you think the breakthrough comes, it's not there. What I want to encourage you, Chris, is that, as James Jacob writes to us, the trying of our faith produces something wonderful in us. Peter tells us the same thing. And that's why James even tells us to rejoice in the midst of it. Paul tells us that the things that we suffer produce in us perseverance, which then produces character, which then produces hope. So here's my counsel to you, Chris. If we know there's sin in our lives, if we're walking in disobedience to God, then obviously the difficulties that we encounter, we understand, are a direct result of God pushing back against us and bringing us to repentance, obviously. But when that's not the case, when, as far as we know, you know, basically our life is right before the Lord and these things are going on, and you have questions, you say, Lord, what's going on? And I don't understand. If you give me insight, then I could know what I'm supposed to do or how. We don't seem to get answers. This is the time that, in a spiritual sense, makes boys into men. Or this is a time when we really become soldiers. Or this is a time when we really grow in faith. What I want to encourage you to do, Chris, is the same thing that I've done at times like this, which is to go after God all the more earnestly and to know that seeking Him is seeking the solution and the answer. That even when you don't get specific answers to questions, if you will continue to go after Him, the longer the delay, the greater the blessing. The longer the test, the greater the fruit. The longer the sense of being out of His fellowship, the more glorious the breakthrough will be when it comes. So read James, the first chapter. Read 1 Peter, the first chapter. And begin to rejoice, even by faith, even when you feel nothing. And as surely as God is God, Chris, He'll bring you through. And in the end, you'll say, it was all for the good.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome, friends, to The Line of Fire on this Memorial Day as we honor our veterans, we honor those who served and their families who sacrificed together. Thank you for your sacrifice for our freedoms and for the good of other nations as well. As we're coming your way live, anything you want to talk to me about today, give me a call, 866-348-7884. Even if it's outside the normal parameters of The Line of Fire, as long as it's acceptable for Christian radio, the phone lines are open, 866-34-TRUTH. We'll go back to Westchester County in New York. Roger, welcome to The Line of Fire.
Hello, Dr. Brown.
Hello.
About 10 days ago, I heard you say that you believe that we should walk away from the Lord. And I want to know, how is God glorified by that?
Can I ask you a question just in terms of your general beliefs, Roger?
Yeah.
Do you believe that God is glorified in everything? What's your own view?
Well, I believe that love never fails.
Right, but I didn't ask that. But do you believe that God is glorified in everything that happens or only in certain things that happen?
In certain things.
Okay. Yeah, so I don't follow your question then. God is grieved when people walk away from Him. God does not rejoice over that. God is grieved over that. I mean, scriptures warn us about walking away. There are many, many passages that talk about Israel's apostasy that tell us don't make the same mistakes they made. Many passages in the New Testament urge us to persevere to the end and warn us of the danger of walking away from God, but that grieves God.
But it says that endurance is a gift. Everything is a gift. Faith is a gift. Belief is a gift. It's all about Him.
But we respond to the gift. And in other words, God holds us responsible. When He says believe, He doesn't make us believe. And that's why over and over in the New Testament, people are rebuked for unbelief. They're rebuked for refusing to believe. They're rebuked for hardening their hearts. So God gives us a gift, but we can despise that gift. He doesn't make us believe. He doesn't make respond.
From my own personal experience, a woman friend of mine from Times Square Church walked away from the Lord. And she stopped by one night on a Sunday night service, and she was going to Caroline's Comedy Club across the street. And she just wanted to stop by. But she was like, she had left, right? Then about a year later, I met her again, and she had come back to the church.
You know, praise God. She chose to walk away, and she chose to come back. And God was convicting her not to walk away, but she hardened her heart. And God was convicting her to come back, and she softened her heart. What do you think it means, Roger, when the Bible says, today, if you hear His voice, don't harden your heart?
Yeah, but it doesn't say God is greater than our heart.
But that's not what it's talking about there. It's completely mixing two different verses. When God says, don't harden your heart, what does that mean?
Right.
Does that mean you can harden your heart?
Right. Consider what you're doing. Right.
Okay. When it says pay careful attention to this, lest you drift away, does that mean you could drift away?
All I know is that in my early walk, I got into a legalistic ministry.
Right.
And it drove me. And actually, the guy, the minister, is a friend of yours. And I got nearly drove insane from trying to obey God and from the guilt and the fear. And then I discovered the books of Charles Spurgeon. And it just turned my whole life around. But the thing is that God is glorified by his grace and mercy and love, you know. And
But he's also glorified, Roger. Yeah, let me just jump in. He's also glorified in bringing judgment on sin.
But that was done on Jesus.
No, in the future, God will be glorified in judging sinners when Jesus comes. Roger, can I speak? Can I speak?
Yeah, you do a lot of speaking.
It is my show, sir. And you asked me a question. I'm trying to help you. Okay. If you call
I don't need help. You need help.
All right. See, that's. You know, listen, friends, you give folks a shot. You do your best to help. But you can always tell in the attitude when people are calling with a question and when people are calling with an attitude. So, Roger, I'm still going to try to help you if you're listening. All right? You've gone from one extreme to the other is what's happened. If you've listened to my teaching on grace, you know I teach against legalism. I teach against performance Christianity. I encourage every believer to be so secure in the love of God that on your worst day, you know he loves you just the same. And yet you're not saved because you prayed 2 hours today. You're not saved because you didn't think a lustful thought about your neighbor today. No, you're saved because of what Jesus did. I say that day and night. And if you've read Hyper Grace or The Grace Controversy or Go and Sin No More, one of my older books, you've read any of those, you'll know that we say it's all grace. And we teach grace the way it's taught biblically, grace with responsibility, grace with accountability. So God disciplines those that he loves, and he is glorified as the judge of the wicked. And Spurgeon would teach that as well, sir. You've gone beyond what Spurgeon teaches, I can assure you, because I too have been blessed by Spurgeon's writings. And in fact, he helped me be a Calvinist from 77 to 82. I'm not a Calvinist anymore, haven't been since then, but I've got great respect for Charles Spurgeon and love his writings. And he preached holiness, and you better believe he preached soul winning. And in fact, he preached daily confession of sin and the importance of that before the Lord, although he absolutely believed that if you were truly elect, you would persevere in holiness to the end. But he preached anything but a cheap gospel, as I'm sure you would agree. So that being said, God will be glorified. And any Calvinist would teach this, and Spurgeon would teach this. God is glorified by judging the wicked. In the future, when Jesus returns in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who don't know God, he will be glorified as the righteous judge when he does that. And God has absolutely promised to keep us to the end. He is infallible in his saving power. He simply will not force you to stay in the house. And if you walk away, there are consequences. And this is all because of the weight and glory of God's grace. Roger, I pray you'll have ears to hear. All right, friends, one more reminder all this week. Beginning tomorrow, special testimonies, special phone calls, words of encouragement as we share with you in this special Share-a-thon week. Trust me, you will be blessed and encouraged and stirred over the course of this week. And your gift of any size to help us as you share with us, as you participate and partner with us, your gift of any size, so critical this week. Thank you in advance. Go to Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org. Click on Donate, and I want to send you that special mini book, 7 Secrets of the Real Messiah.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Oh, beautiful, far heroes proved in liberating strife.
America the Beautiful, there is a steep price that has been paid for our liberties. It's up to us now as Americans to live out those liberties in a God-glorifying way, not in a fleshly destructive way. This is Michael Brown. We're live on Memorial Day. Any question that you have of any kind that you want to ask me, anything you want to talk about, the phone lines are open, 866-348-7884. I do want to comment on some news items as well, and then I want to get to some email questions. I read a fascinating article yesterday about the Arab Revolution, the Spring Revolution from a few years back. As I and others pointed out, the Spring Revolution had become a Sharia fall that many of the nations that experienced upheaval, many of the Muslim nations that experienced upheaval, be it Egypt, be it Algeria, be it Libya, be it Yemen, that many of them saw a more radicalizing element rise up, and then, of course, pushback and division, destruction. A lot of these nations marked by tribal factionalism. So the tribal factionalism sometimes even deeper than the Sunni-Shiite divisions. Or let's just say that this contributes much more to the dynamic of the country and the difficulty of holding some of these countries together. In any case, one of the points that was made in this article was that there is a mistake that countries make in times of upheaval where they end up looking to a political savior. And it was a very articulate article, and I read it on National Review, just grabbing it here. And hang on, let me get the right one here, by M.G. Opria. And I read it on The Federalist, okay? And the point she made was this, and this is what I want to drill home. It is dangerous to put your trust in one political leader or one person, be they a military leader, whoever they are, during times of social upheaval. And she says, but whenever a party or a people put their hopes in one man, the promises of democracy begin to fade into the background. It's very, very true. Just think of this. Think of the excitement, hope, and change this young senator, Barack Obama, hailed as the one, and crowds thronging to hear him. Now, 8 years later, there's pessimism, there's disgust. So many of the changes that have come about have been negative and even destructive. Now, many Americans are looking to another political savior, Donald Trump. He's the man. He's going to make America great again. I prayed and said many times that my prayer for Barack Obama is that he would be the greatest president in American history. It still happened in a few months. It would have to be a pretty dramatic few months to turn things around, obviously. If Donald Trump was elected, or if Hillary Clinton was elected, or Bernie Sanders was elected, I would pray the same prayers for them. And all of the concerns that I have about each of them as candidates, I would hope that I would be wrong on each one, that they would govern in ways that would be very different. But what I can say with certainty is this. We are on dangerous ground when we put our trust in one person to turn things around. To repeat, whenever a party or a people put their hopes in one man, the promises of democracy begin to fade into the background. I say we need to take heed to that warning. Whoever you're voting for, vote with an educated, wise reason behind it, but don't put your trust in a political savior. We'll be right back. Hey, this is Michael Brown. I want to invite you to join me for our second ever trip to Israel, February 25th through March 6th, 2017. This is a great opportunity I get to interact with you, our radio listening audience, and our ministry partners as we experience the land of Israel together, and it will be a life changer. We've got a great price on the trip, and if you're one of our monthly supporters or torchbearers, you're eligible to receive a special discount for this once-in-a-lifetime experience. Space is limited, and we're accepting applications on a first-come, first-served basis. For more information on the trip to secure your spot, go to AskDrBrown.org, click on the Israel banner, or call our office at 704-782-3760.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Fighting soldiers from the sky. Fearless men who jump and die. Men who mean just what they say. The brave men. Green Beret.
The Ballad of the Green Berets. Michael Brown, welcome back to this Memorial Day broadcast live on the Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. I want to get to some email questions. Angela, hi, Dr. Brown. This is my very first time contacting you. I'm a big fan of your ministry. Thank you for all you do. Angela, you are quite welcome. Thank you. I have three questions for you. The first and third questions are mine. The second question is my husband's. He is not a believer, but believes he is. He asked me many questions about God and the Bible, but seems like he just likes to start an argument more than he wants to learn. He listens to your show almost every day. Husband of Angela, thank you for listening. And whatever reason it is that you listen, whatever motivates you to listen, thank you for tuning in. That means a lot to me. All right. So, number one. Angela, I have a pre-trib view. I know you do not. Can you explain why you do not have a pre-trib viewpoint? Yeah, in short, Angela, although the church in which I was saved taught that, so that's what I knew out of the spiritual womb, so to say, that was normal to me. That was the only right teaching to me initially. I realized that I didn't learn it through reading the Bible alone. I learned it through people telling me it's what the Bible taught. And you see, by the time I was saved, 2 years, I read the Bible cover to cover about 5 times, and I had memorized about 4,000 verses. For a stretch of 6 months, I used to memorize 20 verses every single day. So I was in the Word, in the Word, in the Word, in the Word, in the Word. And if you asked me about anything that I believed, I could give you scripture after scripture after scripture after scripture. But when I was asked about the rapture and the second coming, I didn't have a lot of verses to give you. At a certain point, I began to wonder about that and said, that's interesting. I can tell you everything else that I believe straight from scripture, but this I can't. I guess I need to read more, so I started reading other books, and the books helped me and laid everything out. But then I realized, wait, I got this from books, not from the Bible. Whereas everything else I believe, I got just reading the Bible over and over. So that raised serious questions. And I dare say that if you left 100 people alone with their Bibles, they didn't have prior teaching on the second coming, and they could read the Bible fluently in Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. If you left 100 of them alone for 10 years each, in their rooms reading the Bible day and night, none of them would come up with this theory on their own. I believe that. You wouldn't get the idea that there were two different phases to the second coming, the rapture and the second coming, separated by a seven-year period. You might get ideas that there's future trouble coming. You might get ideas there's a future trouble coming of 7 years. You might get ideas that there's some special protection or exemption for believers. But here's the problem. The verses that speak about the Lord's return, verses that are allegedly rapture verses, like 1 Thessalonians 4, right, that when the Lord returns, we are here at the coming of the Lord, that first the dead in Christ will rise and then we will rise after them. That word is parousia in Greek. That's the word that's used for the second coming. That's the word that's used to speak of the Lord's actual arrival. When does the plane arrive? I get on planes tomorrow to go to Italy. What time does the plane arrive? Not when does it get near the airport, but when does it arrive? This is a word speaking of an arrival. The rapture, Jesus never arrives on earth. He gets near earth and then catches us up to meet him. You say, you're nitpicking. No, I'm not, because the word is actually speaking of an arrival. And here's the bigger thing. Elsewhere, that same word parousia is used, and those who believe in a pre-trib rapture say, yeah. That's the second coming. So the same word is used for the rapture, the second coming, which is completely confusing. But it's not just that. What are we waiting for? What are we longing for? 2 Timothy, the fourth chapter, there's a crown of righteousness for all those who long for his appearing. 2 Timothy 4:8, right? Long for his appearing, not a secret event, not a hidden event. End of Hebrews 9, he'll appear the second time for us, for the people of God. And all of these verses, verse after verse after verse, what we're looking forward to is a visible event, not a secret event. So other Greek words that are used are apokalypsis, his revealing, the revelation of Jesus. This is going to be public, open, seen, as the lightning shines from the east to the west. So the coming of the Son of Man will be, the whole world will see him at once somehow. And another word, epiphania, this is a shining forth. So the main Greek words that are used to speak of the second coming, his arrival, his revelation, his shining forth, they are all words speaking of him actually coming to earth and being seen visibly. And how about 2 Thessalonians chapter 1? When does relief come to those who are suffering? When does it come? It comes when the Lord Jesus is revealed in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who don't know God. So that's when we are delivered, when he comes in flaming fire. Now, he's given us promises to protect us in the midst of tribulation. Didn't he say, John the 16th chapter, didn't he say that in this world you will have tribulation, John 16, 33? But be of good cheer, I've overcome the world, so in him we overcome. But he promised there'd be tribulation in this world. So we've been in tribulation since Jesus died and rose, and until he returns, we're going to be in tribulation in this world. The Greek word is used many times in the New Testament. Acts 14, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. That's our lot here in this world. Tribulation, even great tribulation, it's our lot here in this world. But God has promised to preserve us through it, or to protect us from his wrath when his wrath is poured out. 2 Thessalonians 2 says that day, the day when we'll be caught up to meet him, will not come until the rebellion happens first. The Greek word there does not speak of a catching away of the saints. It's the rebellion, and the man of sin is revealed. So these things will happen, and we will be here to see them happen before the Lord returns, but we'll be protected from God's wrath in the midst of a period of the outpouring of his wrath on the earth. Those are just some of the reasons that I don't hold to a pre-trib rapture. That being said, I don't divide over it. I don't get into fights with other believers about it. And I work with people around the world that may hold to a pre-trib rapture. In fact, many, I don't even know what they hold to, because it's never gotten in the way of our ministry or our partnering together for the gospel. Let me also say this. You say, well, he's coming with his saints. Okay, number one, that could mean with angelic beings in certain cases. Number two, we will be caught up to meet him and we'll escort him back to earth. Think of that for the whole world to see. We'll be caught up supernaturally and we'll return to earth with him. More wonderful, more extraordinary, more unbelievable than any Hollywood movie. And yet that will happen. So rather than him coming all the way here, stopping before hitting the earth, catching us up to meet him, and then returning to heaven, and then we feast for 7 years in heaven while the Jews are slaughtered on the earth. No, we're right here in the thick of it to the end, glorifying Jesus, being witnesses, preserved by his power in the midst of all hell breaking loose on the earth. Some of us paying with our lives for the gospel. This happens in every generation. And when he comes, the whole world sees him. We are glorified, instantly caught up to meet him, and we escort him the rest of the way back to earth. All right. From Angela's husband, where will there be an opportunity for people to be saved once the church is raptured and the world goes through the tribulation? A wonderful question. The fact is, I don't believe that there's going to be a rapture where we're taken out. In any case, it's the same gospel, the same way of salvation. It's going to be the same message, Jesus saves, the same message to turn to God and be forgiven and be cleansed and be washed. If we'll turn from our sin, God will have mercy on us. And the biggest issue is we're alive now. How are we going to respond now? That's what we do know. We're alive, we're going to die. How will we respond in this time we have?
Give us strength to always do what's right.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, so I think what was behind the husband's question was, let's say this whole rapture thing is true. And maybe you're not sure about it. You know, your wife believes it. You might believe it. You're not really sure. And, okay, then the rapture happens. Then you realize, okay, it is true. Will there be time to get saved then? I appreciate that question. And obviously, many will realize, oh, no, made a mistake. I've mocked this message. I've missed this message. Now it's true. And if that were the case, if there was a pre-trib rapture, then I believe that multitudes would wake up to reality and would cry out to God for mercy, and many would be saved. However, others have said you don't know the hell that's going to break loose on the earth or the level of deception that's going to be on the earth. And many, if you were deceived now, you'll be deceived then. 2 Thessalonians 2 says that God will give people over to a strong delusion because they refuse to believe the truth. In other words, rather than embracing the Christ, they'll embrace the Antichrist. And who knows what type of rationalization can be given and other things like that. This is what the Bible does say. Today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. Today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. We don't know what tomorrow holds, and you're not responsible for someone else's life in terms of forcing them to believe or stopping them from believing, or ultimately it's an individual in God, each of us individual in God. The day we stand before God, there's not going to be anybody else there holding our hands. And we can't hire a high-powered attorney. And there's no U-turn. And, okay, let me go back and do this again. Or in golf terms, can I get a mulligan here? Can I get another shot at it? No, none of that. So this is what we do know. Today, if we hear his voice, we should not harden our hearts. All right, part three of Angela's question. Do you have any plans to come to Virginia to preach? I've preached in Virginia many times. I don't remember the last time I did. And when we have the right invitation to go, I'll gladly go. And from where I live, it's not far. But if you check my website, askdrbrown.org, and friends, if you haven't visited there or visited lately, please do. We've completely revamped it. It's 100 times more easy on the eye and user-friendly in so, so many ways. So please visit the website. And when you're there, you will have access to all of our resources, all of these articles, all of this information, all of our videos, etc. But you'll also have our itinerary, and you'll see it right there on the homepage, so you can see where we're going to be next. June, a very exciting month. Italy and Australia. We'll be giving you live updates from Italy. We'll be broadcasting live from Australia, God willing. All right, so those are my answers there. And let's see. Sam has asked a question. And Matt, just make a mental note. I need to do a short video on this on one of our teaching videos. What exactly does it mean to blaspheme the Spirit? I'm saved, Spirit-filled, but I'm concerned I may have committed it. My family was sick. I was angry about it. I kept praying for healing and thought to myself, God, I'm believing all this stuff and it's not working. How did so-and-so famous minister with a miracle-working ministry do this? He must be using some mystical stuff to do this. immediately after I thought, I said, oh no, I think I just attributed the work of God to Satan. Did I? Sam, if you hardened your heart to the point of blaspheming the Spirit, then you would willingly and knowingly attribute the works of the Holy Spirit to Satan in a way where you would have no interest in God after that. If you hardened your heart to that level, you'd not be writing me. You'd not even be using the word saved or Spirit-filled. You would be rejecting God, mocking God, away from God, with no interest in God whatsoever. Yes, from what we can see in Mark 3, the blasphemy of the Spirit is to knowingly and willingly attribute the works of the Holy Spirit to Satan. That's what it says there in Mark 3. He said this because they, some of the religious leaders, were saying he has a demon. But those who have blasphemed the Spirit have committed the unpardonable sin, meaning they're gone. They have walked out. They've turned their backs on the truth. They have no interest in God. And the last thought on their mind is, oh my, did I do something wrong? No, they are even glorying in their hardness. So fear not in a difficult moment, praying and expecting God to do good things as he promised, and they didn't happen. You wondered, you know, is somebody else a charlatan? That's not committing a blasphemous sin. That's an honest question from a hurting heart and a humble heart that wants to be right before God. Job said many things that were rash, many things that were rash. And ultimately, God stood with Job. Job repented of his ugly words, but God stood with Job because God saw his heart, which was a heart to honor God. All right, let me try to grab one more question. Rudy in Frederick, Maryland, time is short, but go for it.
Hi, Dr. Brown. I was just wondering, I just heard you say about that we will always have tribulation. But what do you have to say about Matthew 24, 21 through 29? It talks about a great tribulation, Jesus himself. Do you think that already happens, or how do you view it?
Well, two things. The first context has to be the destruction of Jerusalem in the year 70. The first context is Jesus speaking to his disciples there. So there was hellish suffering. And in that sense, just like the Babylonian captivity, there are many things that have happened in history where God said, nothing like this will ever happen again. The Jacob's trouble in Jeremiah 30, which first and foremost referred to the destruction of Jerusalem in Jeremiah's day, that was an event that happened in a way that was never repeated. The same thing, Matthew 24, then there will be great suffering unlike anything that has happened from the beginning of the world until now or ever will happen. There is something unique with that, okay? But then it seems that this is not fulfilled yet, that it was partially fulfilled with the destruction of the temple, and that at the end of the age, there will be another time of severe tribulation and testing all around the world. Let me say this, though, Rudy. For those who have been beheaded by ISIS, for those who have watched their families, their daughters raped to death, for those who have been buried alive and burned alive and dropped into vats of acid until their organs were just gone, until they were just a mass of flesh, they've experienced great tribulation. To the 1.5 million Jews slaughtered, Jewish children and babies slaughtered in the Holocaust, they've experienced great tribulation. In other words, there have been periods of horrific human suffering throughout history, each one in certain ways unprecedented and unique. And at the end of the age, I believe we will see the finale of that as well, as God moves in unprecedented ways, and as the devil moves in unprecedented ways, and as God's wrath is poured out on a sinning world, and yet God's people are protected from God's wrath, but not from the wrath of man, not from the wrath of Satan. Hey, I wish I had more time, but the hour is up. Thank you, sir, for an important question. My bottom line today on this Memorial Day, we remember the hell of war. We remember the hell in this world. And we remember God's promises are sufficient to get us through. We're live on this Memorial Day. I have a special guest, an Old Testament scholar, who's going to talk to us about some of the difficult, thorny passages in the Old Testament.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for joining us on this Memorial Day. We are live on the Line of Fire, taking your calls and with a special guest about to join us. 866-348-7884, the number to call, 866-34-TRUTH. I hope you're having a good day. I hope you're getting some rest and some family time. And to all veterans, to all families of veterans, thank you for your service. Thank you for your sacrifice. Thank you for your courage. My dad, as I mentioned, the first hour served in the Korean War. My mom served in a secretarial capacity in World War II. And, you know, things were different then in terms of military personnel coming back from war and receiving a hero's welcome, being honored by the society. Now, to this day, when I'm flying, and just any day of the year, and we have servicemen on the flight, and they're in uniform, they get cheers, they get treated with respect. And in fact, the one person universally who will get treated with respect when they come on a plane in their uniform, in their garb, it's not a priest or some monk or some person just wearing the uniform that identifies them, the one that gets specially honored is military. And of course, if they have military ID, they can board early and things like that. The airlines seek to honor them. And sometimes we'll have a special announcement, so-and-so just returned from service, and everybody sitting there at the gate claps. So there still is honor and respect, but those that came back from the Vietnam War, came back from an unpopular war, And you know, you got anything but a hero's welcome. And those who've come back from Iraq and Afghanistan, it's not the way it was with Vietnam, but there's so much division in the country over the wars that you've made great sacrifices and sometimes come back unrewarded. But I firmly believe there are far more who appreciate the sacrifice than those who don't, far more who honor the courage of serving in the military. And ultimately, this much we know. America is far from perfect, but the wars we've engaged in, we've sought to do so with honorable purposes. I don't believe personally that we went into Iraq just because we wanted an ulterior motive to get our hands on Iraqi oil or mess with the Middle East. I believe we sincerely thought, as Democrats and Republicans believed up to that point, that Iraq did have weapons of mass destruction. Even in our trying to rebuild Iraq in a democratic way, I believe the intentions were right, even if the approach was ill-conceived. But where we have served and where you have sacrificed, even in the midst of America's failings, and even as you come back to the country and see so many things that are grievous, just know that your service is never in vain and that we are indebted to you. 866-348-7884 is the number to call if you have some questions. In a few minutes, we will be taking questions and calls. But first, I'm going to speak with a fascinating author who's written some fascinating books that I have personally benefited from, David Lamb, Old Testament scholar. And it's a discussion that you certainly don't want to miss. And I hope and pray will be a blessing to you on this Labor Day. And all the rest of the week, beginning tomorrow, and then through Tuesday of next week, we have very, very special broadcasts for you. I'll be in Italy for much of that time. I'll be giving you live updates from Italy and very, very special shows planned. You don't want to miss a single one of them. Trust me on that. I'll tell you more a little later. We'll be right back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
America!
Welcome, welcome, friends, to the Line of Fire broadcast on this Memorial Day. We are live, and I'm thrilled to have on the air with me David Lamb, his newest book, Prostitutes and Polygamists, a look at love, Old Testament style. Dr. Lamb, interesting academic background, bachelor's degree in economics from Stanford, master's degree in industrial engineering from Stanford, then master's degrees in divinity from Fuller Theological Seminary and philosophy from Oxford, and then a DPhil, doctorate in philosophy from Oxford University. First book of his that I read, God Behaving Badly, is the God of the Old Testament, Angry, Sexist, and Racist. His new book, Prostitutes and Polygamists, a Look at Love, Old Testament Style. Hey, David, thanks for... Whoa, what happened to David? Let's find out what happened to David, Betsy. We will reconnect. Was it the introduction that offended him? No, I don't think it was the introduction that offended him. Was it hearing America the Beautiful that offended him? No, I don't think it was that. Was it that he has a problem with Memorial Day? No, I don't think it was that. But somehow we lost him. We have our guests on, obviously, a few minutes before, chat with them, and then we are ready to go. So we'll reconnect with David in a moment. But we get books sent to us every week from folks who would like to be on the show or from publicists. Yeah, the aliens again, Matt. I was talking about them when I preached yesterday morning. We had a problem with my mic for a moment. We get books sent to us constantly from folks who would like to be on the air. We have publicists that send us books. I have colleagues and friends who send me their books and say, hey, could you do an interview with me on the air? It's quite the opposite with Dr. Lamb. I have read his books and really enjoyed them. And I told our folks, hey, let's see if we can get him on the air. And it just happened to work out to get him on this Memorial Day. So, David, are you there with us?
Yes, I am. Sorry, I don't know what happened. But I'm pleased to be with you all here on Memorial.
Excellent. Did we lose you again? Are you there?
No, I'm still here.
Oh, okay. So, you know, every so often, it first happened, David. Maybe this is your next book as well. Someone called in and wanted to talk about alien abductions, which was the last thing I planned on talking about that particular show, which
okay.
led to a flood of phone calls. And suddenly all the phone lines were lit up with people wanting to talk about whether this was true or not. And I said, okay, listen, no calls after these. All the phones, I said, when I get to the last of these calls, we're done. We're changing subjects. And suddenly all the calls disappeared. So my theory was that aliens were about to be exposed on national talk radio, and they
yeah.
abducted all of those people at the same time. So anyway, maybe a future topic.
No, there's no other possible reason for
No. What reason could there be? Of course, you're a man of faith like I am. All right, David, in all seriousness, when I got God Behaving Badly, and with my degrees in Semitic languages and Old Testament studies through the decades, when I got God Behaving Badly, this is too much, isn't it? All right, we've lost him. It's all right. There is no other explanation. It's got to be aliens. Figure this out. Wow. Okay, we're joking. It's not aliens. Don't panic. It's not illegal aliens. Don't panic. That's not it. we'll try this again, and if we have some problem, we'll have to reconnect another day, but this is very, very odd. Yeah, that could be, Joey, that the phone company's on holiday because it's Memorial Day. Now, if we don't have an absolutely secure connection, we'll figure out what the problem is. And Yeah, you know, Matt, I think that is the going to be my claim to fame, and maybe we can change the intro. Instead of your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution, I can be Dr. Michael Brown, the new Orson Welles. I David, it's becoming increasingly clear it has to be aliens, I think.
I guess so. I'm not sure what's happening, but I'm glad, happy to be here and talking about books. So
yeah, listen, if it happens once more, we'll just have to step back, figure it out, and reschedule another day. But what I really appreciated with God Behaving Badly, and now with Prostitutes and Polygamists, which I just got last week, is that you head on tackle some of the thorniest, most difficult subjects in a way where you are 100% standing in faith and believing the Bible is God's word and the God of the Bible is good, and yet not coming up with cheap excuses. You're really taking things on head on, honestly. What got you into all of this in the first place, and how is it you feel so at home tackling these kinds of things?
Wow, what a great question. As we're thinking about, as we're memorializing people that have gone before us, I'll just talk about my mom and dad, who, when I was young, gave me a love for Scripture. And that developed over my years. I went off to college, got involved in an organization called InterVarsity Christian Fellowship, and I was taught how to study Scripture. And one of the things I loved about both my parents' background and my background in InterVarsity is we looked at parts of the Bible that a lot of people didn't look at. We would just read through Scripture systematically. And pretty early on, I realized, I love the whole Bible, but I was drawn to the parts that I was less familiar with. We all encounter the verse, Paul's verse in Timothy, all Scripture is inspired and profitable for teaching. And I firmly believe that, but I don't think the church believes that, but I don't think in reality we practice what we're believing there, and we don't benefit. We're missing out, really, I would say, by not looking at the parts that often get ignored. And I think the thing about it is that's tragic is, this is what Paul was saying, is we profit. We profit, and we get equipped as we look at these parts of the Bible that portray parts of God that, or things about God that we may not like or may not be familiar with. But if that's what God's Word is teaching, we will benefit by not ignoring those those stories, those parts of those laws, etc. So, I don't know. I also. It's hard for me to teach on very familiar passages because I feel like I have to come up with something really creative. It'd be hard for me to be a preacher that is just preaching the familiar text. But I figure I think I can come up with something, different or unique when I'm looking at these much less familiar stories. So,
yeah, and you make the point that all Scripture is not just inspired but profitable.
Yeah.
So it's one thing, okay, it's inspired. I don't see the inspiration of this. Let me try to figure out how it could still be God's word. It's almost a defensive posture. But if it's profitable, then there has to be something positive in it. And I remember we had a friend who was an InterVarsity leader for many years, and it was probably late 70s, early 80s. He was coaching us on having Bible studies in our homes and having unbelievers in. And his style was such that you could say, I was reading the Bible and I realize now that Adolf Hitler is actually Buddha, who's actually Jesus. And he would just nod, yeah, good. Good insight. Now, how'd you get there? Was nothing would faze him. So in that environment,
and the thing I would say is, how do you see that in the text?
Yeah.
That's one of my favorite questions. People can come up with whatever they come up with, but I'm like, okay, how do you see that in the text? And then obviously they're going to have a hard time with that, that idea.
Right.
People are always teaching. I'm in situations. I was teaching Genesis recently, and people would come up and say, well, my pastor said this. Okay, that's great, and I love your pastor, and I'm sure your pastor loves God and loves Jesus, but how do you see whatever your pastor was seeing? How do you see that coming out of Scripture? And I think those are the questions we got to be asking. Even when we're sitting and listening to a sermon, how is this idea coming out of Scripture? How is God saying this in God's Word? And I think that's really going to be important for us to be asking those kinds of questions as we're studying even the particularly even the difficult parts.
Yeah. All right. Well, listen. Here's what I want to ask. We've got a break coming up, but what I want to ask, we come back, how is it that your faith has remained strong, and you've even written on these things, books like God Behaving Badly and Prostitutes and Polygamists, where others say they've lost faith, they can't believe in a God like that or in a Bible like that. We'll be right back with David T. Lamb.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
My guest on this Memorial Day, David Lamb, his newest book, Prostitutes and Polygamists, a look at love, Old Testament style. His blog is davidtlamb.com, and you'll find excellent scholarship presented in a humorous an edifying way, and in a way that doesn't shy from the difficulties, in fact, leans into them to bring us to edifying conclusions. So, David, I've read accounts of folks recently, a heavy metal singer that was in a, quote, heavy metal Christian band, who said he started reading the Bible again for himself and all these passages he had read, but just kind of looked the other way. The passages that you deal with in your books, God Behaving Badly and Prostitutes and Polygamists, and based on that, he said he couldn't believe in a God like that. You'll hear Richard Dawkins, the famous atheist, rail against the God of the Bible. Yet you've seen those same passages. You've looked at them more deeply than most people have. And yet, rather than losing faith, you find that these are scripturally profitable. How did you do that without sticking your head in the sand and just kind of going into a blinders on faith mode?
Yeah, that's a great question. Well, first of all, I would say everybody approaches Scripture with a lens. Theologians will, or Bible scholars will talk about a hermeneutic. Maybe people more skeptical might call it a bias, but a perspective, I think. As I'm approaching Scripture, I would say that I'm approaching it from the lens of faith. And there are people out there that would probably say, you know, more the skeptics, agnostics, might say that my faith is naive. But I'm trying to make sense. I'm pushing into the problems, but I'm also trying to make sense of them and trying to view them from an angle of, okay, this God of the Old Testament is actually essentially the same God as Jesus. You know, God is one and the same. How can I make sense of this? So I try to push into the problem, not downplay the problem, but also try to view it from the perspective of the entire story, and seeing that there is a God behind even these really difficult texts that is a God of love and a God of mercy. That, yes, he does bring about judgment, but ultimately he is a God of compassion and grace. And so I think for me that's been a big part of it. The other thing I do need to say, a couple of years ago when I started speaking, within a year of having God Behaving Badly come out, I went through a very difficult spiritual struggle. Mm. I think a lot of it was because I was focusing, as you say, on some of the nastiest bits of the Bible, and that's kind of all I was teaching on. And I kind of had it actually affected my health. I've never had health problems like this. I was not sleeping well, and I had vocal cord issues. I started having issues with reflux, and then I started having anxiety issues and other things. I had panic attacks and all this other stuff. And I don't want to go into all the details.
That's enough, though. That's a lot.
But it was perhaps the worst time of my life, and I just realized, there's something else going on here, and I just need to have more people prayed for me. And I started to kind of be more open about my struggles. And it's like, you know, when I would speak on these issues, I'd say, you know, and pray for me, because there's a way that I'm kind of moving into, you know, the trenches, I guess, or the front lines, and I just need more people to be praying for me. And actually, that kind of was a turning point for me, in the sense I got a sense that, yeah, I am being supported in this. God is calling me into some of these areas, and I feel like I want to be kind of a prophet to, well, in some ways, Christians, people who are reading their Bible, to take these texts more seriously. But I need to not do this naively, and I need to kind of have more support of people that you know, can sympathize, and so I think that's what has allowed me to you know, both I'm approaching it with a lens of faith, but then in the last few years, more particularly, I need to be making sure that there are people out there that are supporting me and praying for me in this process.
Yeah, and there is spiritual warfare. There is a real spiritual realm.
Yeah.
I'm on the front lines day and night, but very little affected by it for the most part. I've had my hellish seasons, of course, and ongoing warfare, but I'm sure also it's because of prayer support. David, let's do this. Let's unpack just one concept. You can pick from either book. We've got about 3 minutes before the next break, where we look at something that people just see negative, bad, judgment, horror, yet you see a redemptive side or ending to. Just sample us one thing from Scripture.
Right. Wow. Well, okay, we could talk about the Canaanites, which is kind of the one of the worst bits, I think, that, you know, where God tells the Israelites as they're leaving Egypt, moving into the Promised Land, they need to wipe out the Canaanite people, man, woman, and child. Horribly, horribly troubling story. Now, I think a lot of Christians will focus on, well, the Canaanites were being judged, and I think that's true. Scripture makes that clear. I think, and we could talk more about the Canaanites, but I think one of the kernels of hope I see in this is just the story of Rahab, this prostitute, who shows mercy to these, she shows hospitality to these two spies, risks her life to basically become kind of a traitor for her people, in order, because she knows that God has given the Israelites the land. She is a person of faith in the midst of this difficult time. And so as we step back and look and say, well, there are actually a few other people like Rahab. Anybody that shows hospitality is shown hospitality and mercy as well in this narrative. And then as we move forward to Jesus, we see Rahab, this Canaanite prostitute, showing up, and she's the second person in Jesus's family tree, right there in Matthew's gospel. How we see, again, we see the story of the gospel there. How God can work through this woman like Rahab, who shows hospitality, and it's not just Rahab, but then her entire family is brought in to the people of Israel, and then even our Lord and Savior Jesus comes out of her line. And I just think, what an image of hope and redemption. This amazing story.
All right, so there was guilt that was so severe. Let's just say that if ISIS troops were being wiped out and people working with ISIS were being wiped out, we would all say it's right. So we don't know how wicked the Canaanites were. We know that God waits several hundred years, according to Genesis 15,
until the
wickedness reaches a certain level. But even in the midst of it, God's looking for opportunities to show mercy and will. And to tie that in ultimately with Jesus, you've got to look at the larger picture. All right, friends, we'll be right back. Dr. Lamb's agreed to give us a few more minutes of his time on this Memorial Day. Check out DavidTLamb.com for his blog. And if you struggled, what about the slaughter of the Canaanites? What about these other judgments in the Old Testament that just seem so harsh? God behaving badly? Or what about, some sexual stuff in the Old Testament, it seemed God accepted, but it seemed wrong. His newest book, Prostitutes and Polygamists, a look at love, Old Testament style.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Silver wings upon their chests. These are men, America's best.
Ballad of the Green Berets on this Memorial Day. We're live. Michael Brown, welcome to the Line of Fire. Thanks for joining us today. And we send our heartfelt appreciation to all of you who have served, to the families of those who have served our nation to help us to be free. May we honor your sacrifice by living in a way that honors the Lord. I have a special guest joining me, Dr. David Lamb. He is an Old Testament scholar. His most recent book, Prostitutes and Polygamists, A Look at Love, Old Testament Style. Before that, another book of his that I really enjoyed, God Behaving Badly, Is the God of the Old Testament Angry, Sexist, and Racist? You can check out his blog at davidtlamb.com. David, thanks for joining us on the broadcast today.
Glad to be here.
All right, let me dive right in to your new book. And I'm a Jewish believer in Jesus, so I'm looking at the history of my people Israel in the Hebrew Scriptures, and we're not always presented in the best light. And it seems, you know, there even with the patriarchs, you have all kinds of sexual scandals. You know, you've got Ammon and Moab that are born out of incest, the daughters having relations with their father, but that's looked at as a negative, not a positive. And yet the tribes of Israel, the 12 sons of Israel, they come from Jacob being married to two different women and then with them their concubines. And that was forbidden by later law, Leviticus 18, you couldn't have two sisters. So what do we do with this? I mean, it's a bit of a mess, and yet it's kind of the origins, the patriarchs.
Yeah, it is kind of troubling, isn't it? I think, although, you know, we have the words of Jesus, of Paul, who said, you know, he is the chief of sinners, he's the worst of all sinners, and we see that, you know, with Paul trying to kill the early Christians in Acts, in the book of Acts. I think, you know, even the mistakes that the disciples are always making in the Gospels, I think the thing I'm it's troubling if we assume these people who are chosen by God are going to be completely pure and holy. If we acknowledge, like, you know, Paul says, he's the chief of sinners, that, oh, gosh, the people in the Old Testament are going to have some pretty big sins as well. I mean, the people, what does Jesus say? He didn't come for the righteous, but for the sinners. Those who are sick have no need of a physician. And the reality is, anybody who's a Christian has said, "Yep, I'm pretty sick. I'm really messed up. I cannot do it by myself." And we see that in the Old Testament. We see, I think that's one of the things I love so much about the Old Testament is, you know, that they're not sanitizing the story. They're not cleaning it up. And often, I do a lot of work with ancient Near Eastern narratives. These ancient narratives are always cleaned up to make the you know, whether you're talking about Nebuchadnezzar or you're talking about Hammurabi or you're talking about Ramses II, these histories are cleaned up to make these heroes look more heroic and more saintly. Well, Scripture doesn't do that at all. It just feels real, and you think, wow, there's Jacob. Now, again, Jacob's, on one level, he's not so bad, at least in this regard, because he didn't want to have multiple. He just wanted Rachel, but Laban wanted to have Leah, and then each of those Rachel and Leah each wanted him to have more kids through their handmaid Zilpah and Bilhah.
Tell you what, let me just jump in there. We'll continue at Jacob on the other side of the break, and then I've got a few questions. We got a few more minutes with Dr. David Lamb. Visit his blog, David T. Lamb, and his newest book, Prostitutes and Polygamists, A Look at Love, Old Testament Style.
Join Dr. Michael Brown along with Messianic Jewish pastor Scott Volk for a unique behind-the-scenes tour of Israel, February 25th through March 6th, 2017. Space is limited, so we're accepting applications on a first-come, first-served basis. For more information on the trip and to secure your spot, please visit our website at AskDrBrown.org and click on the Israel Tour banner or call our office at 704-782-3760.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to our live Memorial Day broadcast with my special guest, Dr. David Lamb. His newest book, Prostitutes and Polygamists, a look at love, Old Testament style. All right, so we're talking about the birthing of the 12 sons of Israel who become the 12 tribes of Israel. And Jacob, not by a choice of his own, marries two wives, which we know is certainly nothing that God desires. It's contrary to what he lays out in Leviticus 18, which are universal prohibitions for everyone there. And yet through this and through the jealousy between the wives and the handmaidens who become concubines to Jacob, through this, the tribes of Israel are birthed. So what do we learn from this narrative in a constructive way?
Yes, that's a great question. I would say, I think we often see how God can work despite human sinfulness. God's plans are not thwarted by human depravity. And I think that, the fact that the Scripture tells this story, which is, if you go back to Genesis 2, we see the ideal, one man, one woman, together forever. That's the ideal. But the reality throughout the rest of Scripture, and particularly in Abraham's descendants, and as we see it with Jacob, is the reality is it's not ideal. And I think I would hope that this could speak to a lot of us today who think, well, gosh, my family situation's not ideal. And, some of us have really, all of us hopefully have really great things about our families. But I think all of us, because we all come from families that are made up of people who are sinners, all of us have levels of dysfunctionality and brokenness. And so when we look and we see, oh gosh, even these people in the Bible have issues, my mom, I am the child of my mom's second marriage. And, God makes it clear that he hates divorce. But I kind of think, okay, well, if my mom wasn't divorced, I wouldn't be here. And I think that's not ideal, but it is reality. I think as people read these stories about people that have, non-ideal families like Jacob's, they kind of go, okay, God can still work through Jacob. God can still work through David, the king. And, he had certainly some really huge issues, whatever it was that happened with Bathsheba. A lot of people call it adultery. I think it's probably more like rape, but we could, it's a little bit gray, but God still worked through David. And I think that's amazingly hopeful for those of us who have, all of us, I guess, on some level have non-ideal baggage in our backgrounds. And I think that's an image of, or message of hope.
Yeah, out of the checkered past, God does something tremendously redemptive. And as, again, even the genealogy of Jesus, to look at that and to see some of the key people included in that, how eye-opening that is. And Solomon ends up being birthed from David and Bathsheba. Of course, he sins.
That's right.
But still, he was called Beloved of the Lord. That was a name he was given. So let's look at David. And I'll make this my last probing question here. Again, friend, the book Prostitutes and Polygamists, a Look at Love, Old Testament Style, and then before that, God Behaving Badly. It'll address so many things you've read and wondered about in a humorous way, in a forthright way, but in a redemptive way above all. But on the one hand, we know David was a man after God's own heart and was an extraordinary individual. Yeah. On the other hand, we know that he blew it very severely, adultery / rape, murder, for sure. So it's if I say so-and-so is a great guy, I mean, loves the Lord, he just raped a woman and killed the husband. He's a great guy than that. Of course, he was the king. He had power to do what most people just think about. He could actually do.
Right,
and
right.
Yet, 2 Samuel tells us everything in gory detail. And then 1 Chronicles doesn't tell us the bad stuff. What do you make of that? What's God saying through that? What can we learn? And how can we not just think, oh, well, whatever. So whatever scandal, so Pastor so-and-so raped, no big deal, because we don't hold to that. We know that leaders have to be held to a high standard.
Yeah, that's tough. That's another great question. I'm actually working on a commentary right now on the Book of Kings, and one of the problems I'm working through is how David is basically viewed very positively. And, you know, it talks about David completely walking with the Lord. It's a little bit like the perspective of Chronicles, like you just laid out. David completely walked with the Lord. Oh, except in the matter of Uriah. You know, there's this little brief comment, and you're like, wait, what's up with that? So I think, you know, it's hard, and it is hard. I think Chronicles and Kings need to be read in light of Samuel.
Right.
And as you said just a minute ago, Samuel does portray him very negatively. I'm named after David. So, you know, he's my namesake. And so I feel a bond with him. But I also think, you know, Scripture did not gloss over what he did. But, you know, what the thing is, at the end, he repented.
Yes.
And he made it very clear to Nathan, first of all. And then he writes this psalm, Psalm 51. And, you know, and that's connected to the incident, you know, with Bathsheba. And he was a man of repentance, and so he was a man after God's own heart, but he was a man that was very that fell hard in the realm of sexual misconduct. We'll just call it that generically, and then obviously orchestrating the murder of Uriah. But he repented. He repented to Nathan. He repented in Psalm 51, and I think it's in light of that repentance that we can say, okay, Chronicles and Kings. Doesn't feel like they need to dwell in that, but Chronicles and Kings need to continue to be read in light. It's part of a bigger story, and the story in Samuel is part of David's story as well.
Yeah, amen to every point. So Samuel does tell us plainly the horrific consequences of David's sin. So, you're reading the whole Bible, you're not just reading one book. So just like some of the Gospels tell us things that the others don't. So on the one hand, we see the terrible consequences of sin. So we learn from that. And we see even in a decline in David's authority or kingship, you know, the struggles that follow. We see the depth of his repentance, his immediate repentance in 2 Samuel 12, and then articulate it as Psalm 51. The superscription tells us to read that against the backdrop of David's sin. So we see the intensity of his repentance. But now we see God the Redeemer. The Psalms are in the Bible. David's name outside of Jesus is mentioned more than any human being that walked on the earth over 1,000 times. And King says nothing and Chronicles almost nothing in terms of the negative. So there is this incredible redemptive message. So there's no way you could think, no big deal if there's a scandal. No, that scandal could destroy everything. Your ministry may never be the same again. And yet there's redemption with repentance.
There is redemption with repentance. And again, it's complicated. There's the judgment of God, there's the repentance of God, but then, as you say, the consequences are severe. And look what happens. The text doesn't always say, ooh, what Amnon does or what Adonijah does or what Absalom does is directly, the text doesn't always directly make that link. But I think for those of us that know the story, we can see that some of the problems that David has with his oldest son, Amnon, and then with his son, Absalom, and then with Adonijah, do seem to be connected. And I just think that, you know, the wages of sin are death. Now, sometimes God, you know, when to repentant sinners, God will show mercy. But the reality is there were just some natural implications and consequences to what David had done, the paths that David chose. And that's tragic, but that's reality.
Yeah, so the lessons are learned, and yet the whole theme always is God the Redeemer. And, of course, Solomon, in an exaggerated way then, carries out some of the sexual sins of his father. Hey, David, can you share for whom you're writing the King's commentary?
Yeah, I'm writing it for Zondervan in the Story of God commentary series.
Ah, okay.
And it probably won't come out for a couple of years, but I'm seeing great things. I always love to study God's Word, and Kings is kind of one of my books.
You know, I pushed hard. I did the Jeremiah commentary and the revised EBC and Expositor's Bible commentary, and they were real strict. They were going to put the whole thing out at the same time, the whole series, and I pushed to get my commentary in on time, and then it was 5 years before it was released because the guy writing Lamentations dropped out, and then another guy had to take it on, and then they let me put some updates in. So, and I'm just finishing for Hendrickson a Job commentary. So we enjoy it. Looks like the challenging text, but really a delight to speak with you, and thank you. These books are helping a lot of people. They really are.
God bless you. Thank you for allowing me to speak with you all today.
You bet. God bless. All right. What a joy to talk to David Lamb today on this Memorial Day.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome to this live Memorial Day broadcast, 866-34, you know, I'm giving out the phone number, but I want to share a few things rather than take calls. Now, again, my heartfelt appreciation to all of our veterans and families of veterans on this Memorial Day as we come your way live. A thoroughly enjoyable interview with author David Lamb. Took some very interesting calls in the first hour, but some very special programming this entire week, the rest of this week, and Monday and Tuesday of next week. I do hope that you will catch every single broadcast, and I believe you're going to be richly blessed and edified. Let me tell you what's coming your way. This is going to be a very special share-a-thon, so 6 consecutive days. We are going to be sharing with you edifying stories, testimonies of lives changed, some phone calls that have come in to the Line of Fire that will literally move you to tears. Letters that we've received from people who've been touched, you're going to be encouraged. You're going to be blessed. Your own heart is going to be warmed. All of you who support our ministry financially and in prayer, you'll be encouraged because you share in this reward as well. And we're going to give every one of you an opportunity to partner together with us. When our radio broadcast was birthed, it was birthed to get us on the air in the first place. A rich individual made a substantial donation to help get us started. I mean, I'm not talking about a year's worth of broadcasting or anywhere near that, but it was enough to get us started. And that was the one and only gift that this individual ever gave. We appreciate it. It got us started. And then, of course, we try to raise support from our listeners. This is not a fundraising program. This is a program to edify you and bless you and help you and equip you and challenge you and strengthen you and answer your questions and help you to be prepared to do God's will in an effective way in this day and age. And we're gratified by the thank yous that come our way literally day and night. that being said, we have never received enough support from our listeners to meet the needs of the radio broadcast and allow us to expand beyond that. So as I'm out speaking and preaching and offerings are received for our ministry, that, of course, doesn't go in my pocket, that goes back into our radio outreach and our other outreaches that we do in supporting our missionaries around the world. And we had a period of time where a businessman with great prosperity in his business helped supplement things, and where we weren't being supported by you, our listeners, we were being helped by this gentleman, and then he came under real, real severe attack in his company. Legal fees cost him millions of dollars. He's been unable to give or support the last year plus. So that just means that we need each of you who can to step up to the plate. That's all. And if you've been blessed by the broadcast, all this week we're going to give you an opportunity to be a blessing back and to say, hey, I've been blessed by the broadcast. It's helped me. It's helped my family. And I want to express my appreciation with a gift. And if everyone does their part, we will have more than enough. And not only will we meet our current obligations, but we'll be able to move into so many of the things that the Lord has before us. We stretch very, very intensely with the team that we have, everybody producing over and above their pay and over and above the expected hours, going for it, serving in so many ways that I'm humbled to partner together with this great team. And as we do these things, we do it with your help. So we have a special thank you gift that we're sending out, a gift of appreciation. It's normally sent out to Jewish inquirers. We don't have this as an item you can buy. It is my mini book on seven secrets of the real Messiah. You will find it to be eye-opening. It distills several decades of study all together into one mini book, Seven Secrets of the Real Messiah. That's my thank you gift for your gift of any size. Because it's Memorial Day, we don't have our normal phone number that you can call operative, but you can go online, go to Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org. Just click on donate. And whatever you're able to, whatever the Lord lays on your heart, be it large or small, it will help us, it will bless us, it will take some weight off my own shoulders, and will enable us to reach many, many more people in the days to come. You can help amplify my voice, which serves as your voice as we partner together and make a great difference. So go to the website, askdrbrown.org, askdrbrown.org. Just click on donate. And again, your gift of any size, you don't have to request it. We will automatically send out seven secrets of the real Messiah. You know what? I'm going to rapid fire respond to a question from Arlo. What does God have to say to his people about Sharia law and invasion of Muslims? Well, Sharia law is something that we firmly oppose, that we believe is destructive in many, many ways and oppresses many people. And if Muslims are invading somewhere, we need to have our eyes open and our borders secure, because that could be dangerous. If Muslims are legitimately seeking refuge and themselves are fleeing from terror and want to assimilate into our society, then two, with all the weather going on, volcanoes, earthquakes, etc., why is God reassuring me not to fret and stay where I am in the Kootenays of B.C., Canada? Well, there's always bad weather. There's always natural disaster. And there's no place that's perfectly safe. The place that's safe is in the Lord. So if the Lord says, fear not, then fear not. What does God want us to do about all the radiation floating around the world? Use wisdom to do our best to prevent growing radiation issues. Use wisdom in terms of our personal lifestyles as much as we can. And otherwise, pray for protection and safety. I know that we're not of this world, but we do live in it along with our families. His word declares to resist evil, it'll flee. I've been asking, and all I get is stay calm, don't fret. You'll see the hand of God working your behalf. Yeah, the evil that we resist, it says resist the devil and he'll flee. We ourselves flee from sexual immorality and things like that. We resist the devil and he'll flee. So we resist him, we honor the Lord, we resist the devil, and he does flee. And God does keep us in the midst of tribulation and challenge. I'm a very disciplined believer, not afraid for myself. I walk where I please, I'm led. How can one stand by and see God's judgment among the people we love and live with? We grieve over it. We pray for them. We agonize as we see people suffering the consequence of their sin. We call them to repent. We offer them salvation. And when God judges the wicked, say if he judges ISIS, we know that although they die in sin, that he's done good in judging them. Why have I not seen more Christians speaking up about these issues? Hey, there are a lot of issues to speak about, and not everyone is going to major on the same ones. But by all means, we do not want to live with our head in the sands. All right, how's that for rapid fire answers to your questions? Again, I hope you have a great Memorial Day. Tomorrow, you're going to hear a very, very special broadcast, I believe a memorable broadcast. And pray for me. I am beginning a journey to Italy, and we'll be giving you live updates from Italy during the week as well. My bottom line, Jesus is Lord, not just sometimes, but all times. Bow down to him.